Hey, good morning, Life Point. Oh, we're going to have to do that again, like we are. Good morning, Life Point. Oh, that was so good. Hey, for those I haven't been able to meet yet, my name's Brian. I serve as one of the pastors for Life Point here at this campus. And just want to start out by saying welcome back, Life Point family. It's great to see you guys again. And then if you're new to Life Point, especially if it's your first time, I want to make sure we stop and just say welcome to you. We're thankful that you guys are with us today. If you've been with us over the past several weeks, you know we've been in a series that we called Adulting, where we're just looking at wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And what we found is that Proverbs speaks to really a wide range of issues. We've looked at stuff like humility and discipline, or kind of the balance between work and rest. And the big idea that we've said every week, the big idea for this series, that wisdom, right, what you find in Proverbs, that wisdom is doing life God's way. So if you've got a listening guide, that's the first thing you'll find there in your listening guide if you want to follow along with me today. If you were with us last week, you know we spent time talking through some wisdom around parenting, right? The relationship that we have with our kiddos. And then today we're going to talk about an even more important relationship, the one that we have with our spouse. So let's go ahead and jump in. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 5. So if you've got a Bible or an app, you can use that. You can follow along with me, or we'll have it on the screens for you. But just like we said last week, right, when you have these kind of topics really about relationships, there are going to be times in the day where we got to be honest with each other. Right, I got to be honest with you. You got to be honest with me. There are some times when we talk about these things where that's going to come up. Well, here's one of them. Right, last week I think I admitted, most of you kind of agreed that parenting was probably the one area that I fell at most in life. Well, this week is number two. Okay, all right. I think I asked you guys to raise your hand last week if anybody thought that parenting was hard. I'm not going to do that this week. I don't want one of you to raise your hand. The other one don't. It can get really awkward, like really quick in here. So we're not going to do that this week. But I do want to say a couple things. Just like last week, when we talk about parenting, when you deal with topics like marriages, it's the same kind of challenges, right? We've got so many different life stages and relationships in the room. We've got some singles who are thinking about working towards marriage. We've got some kind of newlyweds who are still madly in love. They've got that honeymoon passion going on, right? And some of our experienced couples are like, oh, that's cute, right? But they're just starting out that long road of marriage together. And then we've got some who have been through all the peaks and the valleys of life together. And they, by the grace of God, they've come out the other side with a deeper commitment and even a stronger love than maybe they had to begin with. And then we also have some relationships that are on the opposite end of the spectrum, where maybe the marriage looks more like a business partnership, right? You can work together, but there may not be a lot of feelings towards each other. And then we may have some in the room where I just don't know how much longer you can hang in there. I get it. There are just so many different types of relationships, so many people, so many different types. But here's my hope for today. I have 30 minutes to talk about marriage, which is nearly impossible, right? But I think I do have maybe three things that we'll pull out of our text today that we can all use, no matter where you're at in your relationship or stage of life, that we can all use to take steps together. I'm not going to get overly practical, but I do have a few things I think we can all use to take steps. So I want to start by giving context for today. In our text today, you have a man talking to his son. Right, that's the conversation. But I don't want us to get hung up on the fact that it's a father and a son, because there are principles really for all of us. And I'm gonna do the best I can to talk to both sides, but fellas, like, I'm probably going to go our way, maybe a little bit more than theirs. Also, what we're dealing with in this chapter is a conversation about sex, about our sexuality. What we're going to see is that this conversation, in a lot of ways, about the sex and the intimacy that two people have, that they should have, that they want to have, that they should work at in marriage. So we're going to talk about sex and intimacy today, right? And I have three things from the text that could be for all of us, no matter where you're at, no matter where you're at in a relationship or working towards that relationship, that we could all work on, that we can dig into. We're going to talk about commitment, change, and communication. I can see some of you are confused already. Like, he just a minute ago said we're going to talk about sex. Like, did we just take a hard left here? Like, where's that sermon, right? I get it. Here's the first bit of truth, though, for you. It's that intimacy is built outside of the bedroom and not just in the bedroom. That's not in your listening guide. That's free for you. That's free today, okay? I don't want us to just talk about sex. I don't want to just talk about, like, that one part of intimacy. Sex is really only one part, because intimacy means that we get to deeply know another person and we're deeply known by them. That's why we would say the intimacy is built outside of the bedroom. Having an intimate relationship, creating intimacy in the relationship, I think is what we're going to see our text speak to today. And I will say this, right? You might get the most out of today if nobody's throwing elbows out there, okay? Right? They're not going to be throwing elbows. And I would even challenge us to kind of move away from those thoughts of, you know, if he would do or if she would just, and just really focus on, am I doing these things? So let's get started. Proverbs chapter 5, we're going to pick it up in verse 15. He says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. He said, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers. Not for strangers with you. Here's what's going on. Solomon has spent 14 verses so far in this chapter telling his son about adultery, right? Telling him that sex outside of marriage, outside of that marriage relationship that you have is utter ruin, is what he says. He says to keep far away from that, don't go near that. He's making clear to his son that the only intimate relationship that you should have, physical intimacy, is with the one you married. Right? That's what we have all the way up until 15. And then in 15, you see this kind of transition. He transitions from looking outside of the marriage to looking inside the marriage. He starts to describe, to talk about, to point things out inside the marriage. He says, drink water from your own cistern, from your own well, that a healthy and intimate relationship with your one is the way that you keep from looking at or even being tempted by somebody else. He's saying, why would you need to entertain someone else if you have a healthy and intimate relationship with the one that you have? That's basically the argument here. He uses cistern or well. Later on, he says deer or doe. He uses these different images to describe his wife. But what I want to key on in these first few verses is that he says your own cistern, or he says your own well. This way that he's pointing us really to this committed, to this covenant relationship. And I think we need to start there. But if we don't get this, if that's not our starting point, I don't know that the rest of what we're going to talk about today really much matters. So if I were to give you the thrust of really what he's saying here, he's saying that this is the type of relationship that we should have. This is what it looks like that we should be working on. This is your one, right? The one, this is your one, that all of your energy, all of your focus, all of your affection, all of your love, all of your encouragement should be poured into this one that you have a deep friendship with, that you have a strong commitment with. He's pointing us to this covenantal relationship. But then here's where culture kind of separates us. And I think some will confuse this at times. What I want to do today is to help us see some of those differences between, you know, how culture views this and then how Scripture kind of views this. Because a lot of times we get caught looking at this relationship differently than the way God designed it. What happens is because culture and life like presses in here, that we don't always look at marriage through a gospel lens. Sometimes it gets foggy, but we are to look at marriage different than culture. So culture views this, how they view it, how Scripture views this in a lot of ways is just different. I want to try and frame this up really with two words to illustrate this and show some of those differences. Those two words are contract and a covenant. And that's the first thing, or really the second thing I have there in your listening guide, is that marriage is a covenant and not a contract. Remember what we said earlier, that there are some couples in the room that have been through the peaks and valleys of life. They've come out on the other side by the grace of God. They've got a stronger love for the spouse. They've got a stronger commitment with their spouse. I would say that this is what they know well. And you may have heard this or even seen it before. Tim Keller does a great job teasing this out in his book, The Meaning of Marriage. But it's a great way to illustrate this. If you're older than 16, you've dealt with a contract, right? If you've got a cell phone, you have a contract. If you've ever bought a house, you've got a mortgage, you have a contract. If you've hired anyone to do anything for you, whether it's to walk your dog, fix your roof, whatever, mow your grass, you've been in a contractual agreement. We live in a contract culture. At its core, a contract is an exchange of goods and services. One party agrees to provide something for the other party in exchange for something else. And that's great for business. It's just horrible for marriages. But think about it. All right, in a contract, when you stop paying your bills, your service is cut off. Right? If one side doesn't live up to the arrangements, then the contract is broken. If your needs change, right, then you renegotiate. We renegotiate contracts all the time. As consumers, like, we're used to contracts, and so many of us get sucked into looking at our marriage that way, or even just kind of we look at it that way in our hearts. So I want to look at kind of the major differences between those two, because, again, I think culture views this relationship more as a contract. And, again, at times I think we bring that view into our marriages. When we approach relationships more like a contract, what happens is that we focus on our needs, right? We want to put ourselves at the center. As long as the other person holds up their end of the bargain, then I'll hold up mine. But a covenant is different. A covenant relationship isn't focused on whether or not the other person delivers the goods, but it's a vow that says, I'll hold up my end regardless of what the other person does. So we're going to talk about that, because right now, I don't know if that seems very romantic, right? But I want to help us see just how romantic this really is. What you see in marriages today, some of what you see in these contract type of relationships, is that it's primarily about me. Right, the bottom line of a contract, the view is that you're at the center, right? It's about what your best interests are. It's about what you gain. It's about what you receive. And it's based primarily on your feelings or your desires. So what happens in this view is that sometimes it gets to, you know, I'll stay committed as long as the other person is meeting my needs. But that relationship starts to wear thin when it requires more of me than I'm getting from it. It's about what I want. It's about what I need. In a lot of ways, that's the lens that culture uses. That means that you adjust to me, that you change for me. It's driven by your feelings, by your passions, by your desires, by your expectations. That's why you hear somebody at some point say, I fell out of love. It creates this debt and debtor type of relationship where it says you owe me, right? You owe me attention. You owe me to resolve conflict. You owe me that I'll enjoy the way that we do things. You owe me affection. You owe me to provide for me. And what happens in these type of relationship is that if you stop delivering the goods or the product quality changes, then I'm out. And it's not wrong to have desires. Right? God put those desires in you. Desire is a feeling, a strong feeling of wanting to have something or wishing for something to happen. It's not wrong to have those desires. We bring those into every relationship, but culture actually disciples you to think of love that way, right? That love is a desire, the strong sense of wanting for another person. And again, God gave us these desires, talking about these romantic feelings and desires for someone else. He doesn't want for you to just have a marriage that looks like a business partnership where all you do is take care of business, right? Are the kids taken care of? Have we got all the chores done? Are the bills paid? Like, he wants more for you than that. He wants you to have that romantic feeling for the other person, and it's be played out in marriages. Those desires aren't wrong. But every marriage is going to go through dry seasons. And if you're going to make it through this life, especially with the kind of relationship God wants for you, one of those relationships that makes it through all the tests in life, you're just going to need something thicker and deeper than that. If you've been married for any amount of time, sorry, newlyweds, I'm going to break it to you now. I've just apologized up front. If you've been married any amount of time, then you know that at some point things change. Right, and even to one degree or another. And your desires, those ones that you carried into the relationship, those desires turn into expectations, which then turn into disappointment because those desires are not being met. I mean, that happens. Then what do? And a lot of times what we do is we start to blame our spouse. Right? He's not as romantic as he used to be. Right? If he would just not work as much, if he was be home more, right? If he or she would... If they don't take care of themselves the way that they used to, if he would just change, like if you would just talk to me this way, or if you would even just listen to me, if you would encourage me, and you get discouraged because it wasn't supposed to be that way, right? It's supposed to be different than this. You start to think that if those feelings aren't there, then something's wrong, and that you may have fell out of love. It's their fault for not making me feel this way, and there's someone out there that can make me feel this way, the way I want to feel. But when you look at Scripture, when you look at love in Scripture, you don't see this measured by how much you receive, but by how much you're willing to give. Scripture sees love as a verb. It's not a noun. It's more about action than it is emotion. So let me say it this way. A contract focuses on what we expect to get, but a covenant focuses on what we're willing to give. So what do we do? Like, what do we do with those desires? Because you have them, right? You bring them into every relationship. They're there. So what do you do with those? Here's another time where we've got to be honest with each other. There was a time early in our relationship, Angela, some of you know Angela, my wife. She's not here, by the way, today, so let's just keep this between us in this room. Is that okay? Right? There was a time early in our relationship where I was struggling. Like, I was struggling with our relationship. She would probably say it wasn't a walk in the park for her either, but I was struggling with those same questions. Like, why is it so hard? Right? Why is it so hard to love something? It was like a roller coaster, right? You got some that are really great, and then it dips down, and you're like, it shouldn't be this. If it was right, then it wouldn't be this hard. It was struggling with those same questions. So we actually called her pastor. We went and met with him. And I can't believe I'm going to tell you this. It's really embarrassing. But when I was walking in, I remember thinking, you know what? We're going to meet with our pastor, and like, he's going to set her straight, right? If he's worth anything, he's going to pull out his Bible, right? And I remember, like, I've been told, I think I even read it, that he's going to pull out his Bible. He's going to show her that she's got to submit to me, right? I know it's it. I don't know where it's at, but I know it's in there. If he's worth anything, that's what he's going to tell her. She's going to see that. Man, she's going to change things up, and everything's going to be good. Right? So we asked him, you know, what's the one thing in your marriage that you would say makes it successful? That's a good question, right? It's a logical question. His answer was illogical, okay? And that's the next thing I have there in your listening guide, because I wanted you to write it down. It was this: that we don't look to our spouse to provide what only God can provide. If we go wrong by thinking that our spouse can meet a need that they were never designed to meet. I love my wife. She's an amazing woman. My life is better in every way because of that woman. God does amazing things in my life through my wife, but she will never be for me what I most deeply need. Like, I can't look to her for my happiness. I can't look to her for my fulfillment, for my joy, because those are crushing expectations to put on someone else. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote half of the New Testament. He wrote specifically on marriage, very specific around this relationship that you have with your spouse, in two different letters, in Colossians and in Ephesians. But what's stunning is, in both of those letters, before he starts talking about marriage, if you just look up, he wrote the same thing in both of those letters. In Colossians, he said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." He talks of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, having thankfulness in your hearts to God. In Ephesians, right before the most referred to section of text that you have in Scripture, he says to be filled with the Spirit. He talks of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making a melody to the Lord with your heart and having thankfulness in your hearts to God. What you see here is that before he talks about this exclusive, important relationship between a husband and a wife, he starts with your relationship with the Lord. That Paul never talks about marriage before that. That when he talks about marriage, he's assuming that these two people are rooted in their love for Jesus, Jesus' love for them, and their identity is rooted in Christ. If you're married, like that person next to you, they chose to give you the balance of their years, right? They've decided to give you the rest of their life. That is the most important person in your world. They should know that. They should be treated that way. But the center of your marriage is not him and it's not her, it's Jesus. And when you get those priorities out of whack, then you start to get in trouble. If you need the other person to make you feel significant, if you need the other person to validate you, if you're looking for that person to fill a space that only God can fill, you're putting a weight on them that they're unable to carry for you. And once I realized that, once my priorities were right, what happened was, instead of always focusing on what she was doing for me, I started to focus on what I could do for her. Instead of wondering if she was the right person for me, I realized that my role was to become the right person for her. And it frees you up to live out God's design for marriage instead of trying to live out your own. And that's good for both sides. That's good for all of us. Because you can't change the other person. You might get them to conform for a while, but change only happens through the Holy Spirit, and that you are not. God created marriage to reflect the saving love for us in Christ. And we are called to sacrifice for each other, husband or wife, to live for each other, to submit, to serve. And that's the hardest but most important function of marriage. But it can't do that unless I'm rooted and grounded with my identity in Christ. Submitting ourselves to one another is so much better than defending and protecting ourselves against each other. When you look at God's design for marriage, put it up on the screen here. Genesis 2:24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast," it's a Hebrew word, dabak, "and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And that word we translate to hold fast, it means so much. There's so many layers to it. In fact, we're going to come back to it again in just a minute. But it means to be glued to. Right? God's design for marriage, his plan is that two people would become one flesh, that they would create this unbreakable bond, this powerful commitment to one another that works to mirror God's covenant with us. I mean, think about what you say on your wedding day. I mean, I was at a wedding a few weeks ago. They were saying some crazy stuff to each other. Right? For better or for worse, I'm going to do it with you. For richer or for poorer, I'm going to do it with you. In sickness or in health, I'm going to do it with you. If things go well for us, then I'm going to enjoy that with you. But if things don't go well, maybe if even things fall apart, like I'm going to go through that with you. And it wasn't like I'm committed to this marriage. It was I'm committed to you. There is a deep commitment and companionship in marriage between two people. And you can't tell me that's not romantic. Here's my point in all this. My point is that it's that type of relationship that fosters intimacy. It's that type of safety and security that fosters intimacy. Think about it. When you started dating someone, like, they only get to see what you let them see, right? And they only get to see all the good stuff. You never let them see all the bad stuff when you're dating someone, right? But then when you get married, like, they see all of you all the time. Like, you can't fake it anymore. You can't hide. Like, there's no more protection. You are completely vulnerable. It's only through marriage that you get to truly know someone. Tim Keller wrote this. He said, when over the years, someone has seen you at your worst and knows you with all your strengths and flaws, yet commits him or herself to you wholly, it is a consummate experience. It says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved as well, it's a lot like being loved by God. That's what you're doing in marriage. You're showing the world the depths of God's love and pointing them to Jesus. Marriage is a blessing. And you get to be with the one that you love. We got to know, right, that at some point, like those romantic feelings, that infatuation wears off, like that may not be there at some time. We've got to understand and just face it, the fact that the person that you're with, there is something so bad in them that Jesus had to die to fix it, okay? Like, you married a sinner, but I'm pretty sure your spouse did too, right? And when you love each other through that, when you show grace through that, that's what builds intimacy. And we need to remember every day that we're sinners. And because we're sinners, we're self-centered. And to be self-centered means I'm going to fail at this at times. But God in his grace is going to use those circumstances. He'll use those relationships to shape us and to make us more and more to be the person that he wants us to be. Right? One part of marriage's design is the sanctification that works between when you put two sinners in close proximity and they try to love each other through that. That's why this covenant relationship, right, the one that isn't about what I receive, about what you're giving me, the covenant relationship says that I'm going to serve you. It's about what I can do and be for you because I get everything I need from the Lord. The covenant relationship is the one where intimacy fosters, but it's also the one where reconciliation is always possible. I know some of you are sitting here thinking, you know, I get it, Jesus, right? I get it, but he needs to change. Like, she needs to consider this. I need for him to think about this differently. And I get it. Like, that's probably a part of it. There are things that we can all do in the mechanics of our relationship, but I can't say this strong enough, express it strong enough, that if this doesn't change, then nothing else will. That vertical relationship always affects the horizontal ones. Like, if you're both running after Jesus, like, it doesn't matter what he's got going on over here. Maybe it's work or other things. It doesn't matter what she's got going on over here. It could be work, it could be kids. It doesn't matter. If you're running after Jesus, you're both running in the same direction. You're spiritually connected. Let's move on. We're going to be in verse 18. It says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. He said, rejoice in the wife of your youth. He's really saying the same thing here, right? He's saying that your focus should be on your one, that all of your energy, all of your service, all of your affection goes into this relationship. It goes to your one. But here he points back to the wedding day. He said, the wife of your youth. He says, oh, remember your wedding day. When we look back at that wedding verse that we saw earlier, she'll put it back on the screen. Genesis 2:24, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast. It's that Hebrew word, devak, hold fast to his wife and shall become one flesh. We said earlier that this has so much texture to it. One way that it's used, we translate into hold fast, but one way that it's used, it means to follow closely after, to pursue hard. That's one way that we see it used, to pursue. And think about all that you did to pursue your spouse before your wedding, leading up to your wedding, and even right after, right? Think about all those all-night phone calls that you had when you were dating. Think about all the details that you start planning out when you date. You get all dressed up when you go out. All the crazy stuff that you did when you were pursuing your spouse. Those things you look back on, you're probably embarrassed, right? But that's what happened when you were pursuing them. That's what happens. And then what happened next? Life happens, right? Life happens. We start to get overworked. We start to get overscheduled, right? Then the kids enter the picture. Their stuff starts to take over. I mean, life happens. That's how it works for many of us. You love each other. Like, I want to show that, but we just don't do it. It was something we did at first, but not so much anymore. And that's the next thing I have there in your listening guide, that what first came naturally is now done intentionally. We want love to be natural, right? We want to feel it. But to keep intimacy and to deepen intimacy does require effort and intentionality. We are to pursue our spouse, not just before the marriage, but all throughout the marriage. This is God's thing, right? He thought it up. He thought it up. He officiated it. He designed it. He put it in you and he put it in me. This deep desire for companionship and intimacy, it's his thing. Outside of him, he built this to be the primary relationship that you have here in this life. He didn't build this to be a side thing to your career or to be second or to be third, but to be primary, to be priority. And we need to make pursuing our spouse a priority. If you have kids, kids are a priority too, but they're going to go away, right? Children are a temporary assignment. In 18 years, they're going to go away. If they're still there at 30, that's on you. Children are a temporary assignment, but your marriage is not temporary. And we've got to make it a priority. Most times, one of the main reasons that we see kind of couples grow apart is because they get distracted. They get distracted by work. They get distracted by raising kids. And they rarely go beyond the surface level stuff with each other. And you start to grow apart instead of growing together. Marriage isn't just about assigning roles and responsibilities. It's about a relationship. And building intimacy means that we continue to pursue our spouse's heart. Like, I learned this years ago. I remember it was Angela's birthday, right? And it was a beautiful day outside. I remember I got her a little gift. It was something for her road bike, right? She was in this phase of life where she just loved her road bike. And I bought her a little gift that planned out this kind of route that we would take. It was like 20 miles. It was super long. It wasn't my thing, but it was her thing. And since it was her thing, it became my thing. That's how that works. That's the way it works. So we went out. We started on that day. And then we ended up at Panera for lunch. It doesn't take anything crazy. We ended up at Panera, but I did something that day that I hadn't done in a long time with her. We sat down, and I got out my phone, and I put it on silence, and I turned it over, and I talked with my wife. Like, if I sit down with someone, like if I have a sit-down conversation, if I sit down with you, like, I'll take my phone out, I'll turn it on silence, I'll put it down, face down on the table, because I want to pay attention to what you're saying, and then I also want you to know that I care to listen. But it wasn't a practice to do that with my wife. I think we were there forever, right? I think we were. I mean, I got to talk to her, ask her questions about what she thinks about most of these days, like what's weighing on her heart, what's weighing on her mind. What does she want for our family? Right? I talked to her about work and all that's going on there. I talked to her about her parents and their relationships. I got to ask her about, you know, what's God doing in her and around her? Because she was a daughter of the king way before she was ever my wife, and God's got a calling on her life. And I got to ask her, you know, what's one thing that I'm doing well at as your husband? And maybe what's one thing that I can do better for you? And I know that's real specific, right? I get it. That's real specific. But here's the reason why I remember that day so much. I remember that day so much because the very next week, like I heard from somebody, I didn't hear it from her. I heard it from somebody else at the best part of that day. I bought her a gift. Man, I did the things that she wanted to do all day, right? The best part of that day was when I took my phone out, turned it off, turned it over, and just focused on her to learn about her. And I learned that day that probably the most sexy thing that I can do with or for my wife is to talk to her. One of the worst things that happens is when you get to my stage of life, right, and you sit across the table from your spouse, like the house is quiet again, everybody's gone. One of the worst things that happen is to sit there wondering who it is that you're married to because you don't know them. Like, who is this person sitting right here in front of me? I have no idea who they are. Communication is the key to intimacy. We said intimacy is deeply knowing another person and being deeply known by them. We need to get to know our spouse all throughout marriage, because you'll never fully know them because we change. Right? Remember what we just talked about. Like, God uses these circumstances and relationships to work to change us. We always change. Right? Marriage changes us. Age changes us. When you have kids, that changes us. When you change jobs or careers, that changes us. I mean, think about what it was for my wife. Like, I was in corporate America before, traveling all the time, stressed out and everything that goes with that. And now I'm a pastor in a church. I'm not traveling all the time. Maybe I don't have that same type of stress, but I still carry a weight. I carry that for you guys. And don't you think my wife had to navigate through that? It was a huge change, not just for me, but for her. Over the years, there are going to be times when you have to learn to love the person you didn't marry. She never thought she was going to be a pastor's wife, but you've got to spend that time to learn them all throughout marriage. You're likely to see five different versions of your spouse throughout marriage. And pursuing your spouse's heart means that we're always paying attention to their passions, to their pursuits, to their interests. You talk about those things. You open up. You talk about your struggles, your failures, your insecurities. And you go below that surface level stuff, right? You move away from all that functional stuff that you have to deal with, and you go down a level. But it requires that you prioritize that time together. And I get it. There's some families in the room, like, my life is like chaos sometimes. I get it. But you got to find those moments in the day. You got to find times where you can pull away and reconnect with each other and not talk about the kids. And maybe date night looks for you like you ain't going nowhere. Right? It just really looks like we're going in this room, like you're going over there. This is off limits. The door's locked. Right? Maybe that's what that looks like for you. Or if you're in a life group, like, that's free babysitting for you. Like, that, maybe that's what it looks like. But we have to guard against being lazy here. It takes work. Building intimacy, keeping intimacy takes work. Like, I'm not going to lose weight. I'm not going to get stronger, right, by just being lazy. It takes work. I'm not going to be successful in my career by being lazy. It takes work. And what we've got to guard against is putting this on cruise control. And we've got to pursue hard. When we get home, instead of connecting to the internet, we want to connect with each other. God wants for you a relationship and not just a roommate. So this type of relationship we're talking about here, right? This one where he's pointing to, this your one, that healthy and intimate relationship that we're working on, that we're working towards. We see it's about being spiritually connected. It's about being emotionally connected. But it's also about being physically connected. In the last part of our text today, it says, let her breast fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always in her love. Sex is God's idea. Right? It's not dirty. It's not gross. It's not disgusting. It's a beautiful, powerful thing kept in the boundaries that God has given us. And that's what's going on in this chapter of Proverbs. When you read the Song of Solomon, right, that long love note that you have in Scripture, when you read through that, there's only one place in that book where God speaks, and it's in chapter 5, verse 1. There's only one place where you get to see him speak, and it's right after this man and woman have made love. It's right after their honeymoon night. And what you don't see him say, like, what have you done? Like, you should be ashamed of yourself. You don't see, he doesn't have regrets about this. Like, God's not nervous about sex. But instead, what you see, he says, eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill, O lovers. In other words, God celebrates. It's his idea. It's his gift. But I didn't want to just talk about sex today, because the goal isn't to just have physical sex, right? In any healthy, intimate relationship, there's absolutely a physical aspect to it. But to love one another in such a way where you develop this intimacy, where the other person feels valued, they feel loved, where you pull them out of their insecurities, where you communicate and you encourage enough to where they can see themselves through your eyes. And then you can give yourself fully. But that takes pursuing your spouse's heart. That's the last thing I have there in your listening guide. We've said it over and over again, but I wanted you to write it down this morning. That intimacy is deeply knowing my spouse and being deeply known by them. Here's what I want to finish with today. These are all good things that we should work on, like, to enrich our marriages, right? I hope that you can take these and work on these. I think we all should. But I do know that there are some relationships that are in the room that, like, you're hearing these things and you're thinking, you know, I wish, but I just don't see it. I just want to make sure I say this to you, that God is capable of working through that mess, okay? God is capable of working through that mess. And we want to help you. whether it's just to talk with you or provide resources or even point you towards someone who can walk through that with you. We want to help you. So you can just reach out to any of our staff today or through the week. We just want to help you. So that's what we're looking at. He's pointing his son to this healthy, intimate relationship. And I would say those three things. They're spiritually connected, they're emotionally connected, and they're physically connected. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the way that we get to come together and sit under your word and just be taught. Lord, let us never neglect that. There are so many across the globe that are unable to do this as freely as we are. Father, we thank you for the opportunities to do this every week. Father, I would pray two things. Lord, I'd say thank you really for giving us this gift of marriage. Father, you made us to desire to be intimate and have companions in this life. And I thank you, Father, for the way you provide those things, but it's hard. It's hard. And a lot of that hardness deals with the hardness of our hearts. So I'd pray this, that if we have strained relationships in the room, Father, that you would press on their hearts. Lord, that this would be a morning where they would confess that to you, where they would look at each other, confess that to each other, and ask for forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for giving such a model of what that love should be, the way that you loved us through Jesus, sacrificed everything, wanted nothing in return. And I pray for all of us, Father, whether we've been together for 2 days or for 20 years, Lord, that we would work to treat the other person as the son or daughter of the King, as they are, and that we would show our worship to you in the way that we treat your children. Father, we love you. Help us to walk, Father, in the courage that it takes to do that. And help us to love you well. We pray these things in the authority of Jesus' name. Amen.